And while you're being seated, Gina and I were hosting a party a few months ago at our house, and we wanted to really make sure like this was like an awesome experience. And so Gina went online to order some games to play in the yard, you know, because it was really warm out and we just wanted to have a great time. So she found this picture that I wanted to show you guys. And that looks like a lot of fun. It's like lawn bowling, right? That looks awesome, doesn't it? And those bowling pins, they must be like 3 or 4 feet tall. And I mean, it just looks like tons of fun. And this is the description on Amazon. It said, beautifully constructed from durable New Zealand pine. How about that? Yes. Polished for high quality finish. And this is the best part right here. This is the total selling point right here. When you read this, you have to click buy. Okay? Check this out right here. Impress your friends and family at the next game night with this amazing bowling set. How can you say no to that? So Gina's like, we have to buy it now. That's amazing. But when it came in the mail, this is what it was. I mean, this dinky little 6-inch, I don't even think it's 6 inches. It might be like 4 or 5 inch little bowling pin. Now, is this what is described in the picture? I don't even know how they shot that. That must have been like the greatest long-range lens known to humanity to be able to do that. But obvious to say, we were like so embarrassed that, you know, even though it was New Zealand pine, okay, we didn't even bring them out, right? There was a huge gap between what we expected and what we experienced, right? What we experienced and what we expected, there was this huge chasm, right, in between these two things. And that's happened to me a few times on some vacations. I've been to a few places where it was like, you know, you see a picture of the beach and the 5-star accommodations. It's going to be off the hook, and you get there, and what they cropped out of the picture was like the rusting ships that were in the bay right next to the hotel, or the smog from the assembly plant that was next door that was blowing over, you know, over where you were going to stay. And there's this gap between your expectation and your experience. Your expectation, your experience. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we have ideas in our mind like, my life is going to look this way, and God is going to do this, and this is going to happen. And then we get into the middle of it, and we're like, oh, it didn't go like that at all. How did I end up way over here when I was looking to be somewhere over here? Have you ever felt that before? Maybe you had an expectation for a marriage and it didn't go that way, or for a career, or for whatever it may be. And there's a gap between your experience and your expectation. This can many times lead us to be frustrated with God. The title of the message today is Frustrated with God. If you've ever had that gap, you've probably felt some frustration. What is God doing? Where is the Lord? Because this certainly isn't what I thought I was signing up for, right? There's that gap. There's that gap between expectation and experience. Two characters in the Bible, Mary and Martha, in John chapter 11, experienced a massive gap between experience and expectation. They were sisters, and their brother Lazarus was really sick. And so they sent a word to Jesus, Jesus, come and help our brother. Come and help Lazarus. You love Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Come on and help Lazarus. So they expected Jesus to drop everything and to run to their little town called Bethany. But Jesus delayed and he showed up late, and Lazarus was already dead. Lazarus was already gone. There was a gap between expectation and experience. Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was one of his bros. This was one of his friends. And he was sick. And Jesus, you didn't show up. You didn't do what we thought you were going to do, Jesus. What's going on? 4 days later, Jesus shows up. The rigor mortis has set in. The body of Lazarus has begun to decay. and Jesus arrives. Wow. But you know what? It's never too late for Jesus. It's never too late for Jesus to do something amazing, even if it is outside the parameters of our expectation. So when we're frustrated with God, we've got a couple of responses. I want us to look at this in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Let me read this. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped it with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, and so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, about Lazarus's sickness, he said, "It will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of Man will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. I mean, so Jesus, like, on one hand, he makes this promise, Lazarus is going to live and the glory of God is going to be seen. Everybody's like, okay, good. And then Jesus stays where he is and he doesn't go and he doesn't heal Lazarus. There's another account in the Gospels where Jesus heals the centurion's servant and he's not even in his house. He just gives the word even though he's miles away and the servant is healed. But Jesus doesn't even do that. What is Jesus up to? He's looking to bring glory to God. He's looking to bring glory to God. Sometimes when Jesus is bringing glory to God, he does so in unorthodox manners, in ways that defy expectation. But the glory of God is going to be revealed. It's about to come. But when we're frustrated with God, God wants us to respond in at least three ways. And I want you to write these down on your outline today. Jesus responds to my hurt, anger, and confusion, first of all, with compassion and comfort. With compassion and comfort. Now, when Jesus shows up in verse 33, look at what's going on. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her were crying, so everybody's crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. And another translation says that he was upset, or he was torn, literally, on the inside. Verse 34, "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They thought Jesus just wanted to see the body of Lazarus to pay his final respects. Little did they know, Jesus had something up his sleeve. Jesus was about to take this story in a totally different direction. Where is Jesus? But I don't want you to miss this. Jesus responds with compassion. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. When people first begin to memorize scripture, they're like, "I want to sign up for John 11:35. Jesus wept. All right, all of us could say we memorized scripture this morning at church, right? Jesus wept. But you know, at the weeping of Jesus, we see something so profound. It shows the heart of Jesus, the empathy of Jesus, the concern of Jesus. Jesus really cares. Jesus cares. Now, you might think that Jesus didn't care because he didn't show up when he was, quote unquote, supposed to. But Jesus really cares, even when he's doing something that's different than what our expectation is. Jesus cares. And by the way, you don't weep about things that you're not concerned about, right? I mean, unless maybe you're like emotionally unstable, okay? If you're just crying all the time for no reason, then that's maybe another subject. But most people, when they cry, there's a reason. If you wake up in the morning and you're crying, there's a reason, right? There's a reason. Jesus is weeping. He's concerned because he loves Lazarus and he loves Mary and Martha and he empathizes with their loss and their hurt. And that same Savior feels the hurt and the pain of our life. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you're hurting. He knows when you're uncertain and when you're fearful. He feels something deeply within him. The emotions of Jesus are really amazing. A lot of times people think that Jesus is kind of like the old school Spock from Star Trek, like the first generation, like the old school Star Trek. Do we have any Star Trek fans here today? Like two people? Oh, come on, that's so weak. I'm talking like Captain Kirk and the Enterprise and Spock and all that, people are like ashamed. I love that stuff. I used to wear Star Trek pajamas when I was a kid. I was totally down with it. But Spock, listen, the ship Enterprise, the spaceship can be on fire. The universe can be coming to an end. Aliens can be taking over. And Spock is like this. He just doesn't have any emotions. Things can be great. The greatest victory can be won. The greatest defeat can be impending. He's the same. And sometimes we believe that Jesus is like, kind of like Spock, kind of plastic, right? Kind of just emotionless. But all throughout the Gospels, we see the compassion of Jesus. We've seen it through this series that Jesus really cares. One of the reasons that Jesus healed people is because he cares. One of the reasons that Jesus provided for people is because he cares. He's compassionate. And the sisters interpreted this as Jesus' indifference. But in reality, it was Jesus' compassion and it was his mission. So he feels deeply. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus and he asks, where is his body? You know, the first emotion that a spirit-filled follower of Christ should have should always be love and compassion. If the first emotion that drives your life is anger and hostility, then you got a problem. Now, did Jesus get angry on a few occasions? I could think of some times where Jesus threw down. He did. But he didn't start there. Jesus always started with love and compassion. You know what? And listen, when Jesus is in your life, you can bring love and compassion to hurting people. Because the presence of Jesus is in you. And so the presence of Jesus now enters into this place. The compassion of Jesus is there. Jesus cares about the things that we care about. Sometimes we believe that Jesus only sees the world from like outer space. I mean, you know, he sees like the continents and the oceans and the clouds, but he's very distant and far away. I was looking on Google Earth the other day and I saw an image of planet Earth, you know, like from somewhere in outer space. It was awesome. And then right after that, I started to click on some other things. I saw Stonehenge. I saw the pyramids of Egypt. I saw the Colosseum in Rome. I saw the Taj Mahal. I mean, I'm clicking to all these places and in real time, it was like I was there. They had the 3D version. They had the 2D version. They had the street view version. I mean, you could see some of the greatest sights in the world with immaculate detail. Wow. That was amazing. Incredible. Incredible. Then I went to Dove Valley to check on the Broncos. I wanted to make sure they were getting ready for their game this weekend, making sure that everything was okay over there, you know? And I went from the pyramids of Egypt to Dove Valley in an instant. Did you know that Jesus has the same capability? I mean, Jesus can see your life from afar off. He can see it up close. He can see it from the street view. He can see it from 2D or 3D, whatever it may take. He sees everything. He sees every hurt and concern. He sees every struggle. He knows where we're coming from. And it is because of that that he can bring great compassion. And it is not just that Jesus sees, it is that Jesus sees and that he cares. Because it would be amazing if Jesus just knew. But Jesus knows and he shows concern. Jesus knows what he's going into when he gets to Bethany. He's like, man, this is going to be a rough one. The sisters are going to be mad. By the way, Jesus has been making people upset since he was born. I mean, Jesus has upset people for, I don't know, since the beginning of Jesus, right? Whenever that was. Jesus was born in a manger, and people thought he was going to be born as a king and a prince. Disappointment, right? People thought he would be born into a nuclear family. He was born to an unwed teenage mother, for crying out loud. I mean, Jesus upsets expectations. He does. In the Gospels, Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother. And some people believe that's why Peter denied the Lord three times later on. Yeah, you can laugh. That's supposed to be funny. Everybody's like, I need to get home and pray about that. He healed his mother-in-law. Jesus has always been upsetting people. He's always been upsetting things. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care. It just means that Jesus is maybe doing something a little different than what I had anticipated. Something a little different. Something a little different. Jesus cares for us. But Jesus also responds to my hurt and anger and confusion in another way, and that is with correction and direction. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Whoa. Let me just tell how I really feel. And then in verse 22, yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Martha is the sister. She's the type A personality. You have Mary and Martha. Martha is the action. She is the go and get it done girl. Mary, the sister, is contemplative and reflective. When she gets upset, she's going to go paint a picture and write in her journal. Martha's going to go take charge. Martha comes after Jesus. Jesus, you screwed this up. Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Wow. Sometimes we bring the voice of accusation. And the voice of accusation is different from the voice of a question. If we have a question about God, that's normal, isn't it? She doesn't even question it. She's like, you did this. You screwed it up, Jesus. Accusation. Accusation. It's all right to question, God, why is this going on in my life? We have to be careful when we begin to transition into accusation. You did this, Lord. It's almost like that finger was wagging like this. What's wrong with you, Jesus? If you would have been here. Can you feel the shame in that? The condemnation. Whoa. But Jesus brings correction and direction. He corrects Mary and Martha, both sisters, for their accusation. And then he gives direction into how the miracle is about to transpire. Correction and direction. Listen, when we're hurting, we need correction and direction. Amen? I mean, if you're struck, maybe you came to church today and you're like, I need a word from God. I need some correction. I need some direction. Lord, lay it on me. Tell me what to do, Lord. If you want God to do a miracle in your life, you need correction and direction. Jesus brings both. He says, listen. Listen, man, it's not over yet. But I love how Martha comes back after she shames Jesus. She says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Verse 22. That's amazing. She had accusation and faith all mixed into one. You know what? When you're hurting, you get confused, right? You talk out of both sides of your mouth. She's like, Jesus, you messed it up. But at the same time, if you intervene, it could be miraculous, Jesus. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And so Jesus corrects her, and then he directs her. Now here's how he directs them. Watch this. He tells them to remove the stone. Why would Jesus say, move the stone away from the tomb of the dead guy? Because Jesus will not do supernaturally what you and I can do naturally. When you begin to operate in the natural, when you begin to do what God has put before you, when you're faithful with the things that God's put before you and the things that God's leading you to do, that paves the way for the supernatural. In a little bit, we're going to see that the people have to rip off the grave clothes of Lazarus. Why would Jesus not have just, ripped those off in the miracle? Because Jesus wants us to help people who are being raised, right? So to get ready for the miracle, the people have to move the stone. Listen, if you'll move the stones in your life, Jesus will bring the miracle. Jesus will bring the bang if you'll set the stage. Okay, and we set the stage by obedience, by faith, by consecration, by commitment. So he says, move the stone. Stop blocking your miracle. And he says, you have to believe. Look at this in verse 38. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. And Martha, the dead man's sister, told them, Lord, he already stinks. It's been 4 days. In other words, Febreze cannot take care of this. It's been 4 days. Now, the Hebrew people believed that the soul hung around the body for up to 3 days after death. Lazarus has been in the tomb how many days? 4 days. What does that mean? He's really dead. And he stinketh. I love the King James. He stinketh, right? Woo! Get a little stench of that. That's something strong. Jesus, I'm not sure if you want to, you really want us to remove the stone? Do you know what you're asking for, Lord? You may regret that. You may look back on that and say, no, thank you. In verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In other words, stop bickering and start believing. Stop complaining and start believing. Start seeing what God is about to do. Don't miss it. Listen, when you're bickering, you cannot operate in faith. You cannot see what God is about to do. Don't bicker, just believe. Don't bicker, just believe. And we have to learn, don't we? We have to grow in that. My little boy a couple years ago was working on a word problem. I think he was in the second grade. I think this was a few years ago. And at second grade, I could still help with homework. Amen? When it got to like fourth and fifth grade, I was like totally outmanned. I feel like such a bad dad, you know? I'm like, we need tutors, you know, to help. But kids do math different today, don't they? Oh, it's all messed up. I'm like, I don't even know what's wrong with our school system. I just offended all the teachers that are here. I don't get it, you know. Our kids' school had a class that they wanted all the parents to come to teach us the math that they're teaching the kids. And I'm like, I still thought 3 + 3 was 6. I don't need to go to a class. Anyway, that's another thing. So we got the word problem. And it's like the farmer had 6 chickens that laid an egg. And then he sold 3 eggs, and then he got 6 more eggs. And you have to set up the problem, you know? You got to write it all out, and you got to figure out how to work the equation. Well, my little boy got frustrated. He's like, Dad, just tell me the answer. And so I'm trying to talk him through it, you know? I'm trying to give some parental wisdom into this. I'm like, well, son, if I give you the answer, then the next time that you're facing a problem, you will not know how to solve it. So we need to work on the process. We need to work on the analysis of it. So we're talking and talking and talking, and he's getting more and more frustrated and frustrated and frustrated. Finally, we get to the point where we come to the solution, and he finishes his homework. I thought about that later. I thought, you know, in life, a lot of times we have some problems. We have some equations that we're trying to solve. We want God to just tell us the answer, but if he just tells us the answer, then we never learn to solve the problem ourselves, and the way we solve the problem is we believe. Listen, there's no problem that your faith cannot make a profound difference in. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that faith can make a difference? Now see, when you have faith in God, that doesn't mean you know what God's going to do. Faith in the Lord is trusting God. Faith is not having all the answers perfectly laid out, but it is trusting the one who does. That's what faith is. Faith is waiting on God to act and to lead. And so Jesus says, remove the stone and believe. I want to give correction. I want to give direction. Now the people don't see it immediately. Jesus is like, trust me, okay? Just trust me. Just believe. Move that stone. Believe. Watch there. Just wait. Just wait. Wait and see what the Lord's going to do. And let's see what he does here. Because when he moves, he does so with purpose and with power. With purpose and with power. Jesus said to her in verse 40, "Didn't I tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God?" Verse 41, so they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." And after this, he said, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, bound in hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And then in verse 45, here's the best part. "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him." Now, Jesus had just said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen in the fact that the people who came to support Mary now are believing in the person of Jesus. That's the glory of God is when people see God for who he really is. See, we need to do a better job letting out the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is expressing and teaching and telling the story of God's redemptive work in our life. How has God changed you? Sometimes we experience the change, but we don't tell anybody about it. But the glory of God was revealed. How can you not talk about the resurrection of a man like Lazarus? Wow. 4 days in that grave. I want you to see the power, though. Because Jesus has all the power in the world. He can bring dead things to life. He's powerful. No one has more power than Jesus. Nobody has more power than Jesus. And if Jesus would not have said, "Lazarus, come forth," you know that the whole cemetery would have erupted. That place would have been a circus. "Lazarus, come forth. Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth." I was going to title this message "The Lazarus Effect," because there was a movie that came out. Did you guys see that one? I never saw the movie. I saw the trailer, though. And the trailer has these medical researchers, and they develop a serum to help people come out of comas. But they start giving it to dead people and they become zombies. And I thought, I don't want people at Edge Church to become zombies. So we won't call it the Lazarus Effect. But I do hope that you have the Lazarus Effect in the sense that God has raised your life. Because the scripture says you once were dead and now you are alive. Now you're alive in Christ. You once walked in the darkness and now you walk in the light. I've been raised. I've been transformed. That's the power. That's the power of Jesus. He was alive and he was still tied up in those grave clothes and the people had to let him go. We need to be helping pull the grave clothes off of people who were once dead and that are now alive. Amen? Because listen, just because you get raised doesn't mean that all your old problems leave you behind, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that all the addictions just go away. It doesn't mean all the struggles are not still there. Sometimes they're still working on you. And we got to pull the grave clothes. That's what the local church is about. Pulling the grave clothes off of people so people can experience new life in Christ. People can experience personal resurrection by faith. If you believe, you will receive, he says. And so Jesus resurrects dead lives dominated by addictions. He resurrects dead dreams. Jesus resurrects dead homes. Jesus resurrects dead things, things that we didn't even think were possible. You may have something in your life, you just even quit praying about it because you're like, that's such a waste, that's so far gone. Listen, never give up, because Jesus is in the business of raising dead things to life. Dead things to life. That's what he does. That's what he does. And this gives us great hope, doesn't it? Doesn't it give us hope? I mean, when everybody said it's over, it wasn't over. It's almost like this. The game was over and Jesus went and put 5 minutes back on the clock. Amen? Yeah. Can you imagine that? I thought the game was over. Oh no, we're in overtime now. That's amazing. Jesus is adding time to the clock, giving us time to win, giving us time to defeat the enemy. He also gives us purpose, power and purpose. Jesus' agenda was not, watch this, it was not just to heal Lazarus. Jesus' agenda was that the glory of God could be seen. Lazarus is a footnote in this story. The purpose of the raising of Lazarus was not so that Lazarus could go hug his sisters and have a warm, cuddly life. The purpose of the resurrection of Lazarus was that the glory of God could be seen and that people would want to follow him. That's the purpose of every miracle. Miracles are not just for us. Miracles are for God to display his power in and through us that other people can come and say, I want to follow him too. Yeah. And so the miraculous catch that we looked at earlier in this series was not just about catching fish. When Jesus fed the 5,000, that wasn't just about a bunch of people, you know, eating fast food. It was about the glory of God. And when we live the resurrected life, the glory of God comes out of us and people look around and are like, man, there's something different about her. What happened to him? Because I know how he used to be. He was dead and now he's been raised. He's not the same person. The glory of God. We have to give God glory for that. We don't want people to look at us and go, you know what? He's just a really great guy. We want people to say, he must serve an amazing God. I mean, he must know an amazing... How in the world could this guy go from here to here? He must have an amazing Savior. Yeah. Raised him to new life. So there's a little story, that's Lazarus, but the big story is the glory of God. And verse 45 says that many people put their faith in Jesus because they saw what he had done. We ought to be sharing our story of how God has raised us with as many people as possible. How did God deliver you from anger? How did God transform you from having a selfish heart? How did God work in you, give you a new attitude and a new perspective? What has Jesus done in you? How could you begin to express that for the glory of God? We got to tell the story. We got to tell the story. Can you imagine the one-upper conversation that could have gone on between Lazarus and the disciples? Simon Peter's bragging one day, I walked on the water with Jesus. I did the moonwalk. It was awesome. There were waves everywhere, and I was walking out there with Jesus, and all the disciples were hooping and hollering and all that. And Lazarus is like, yeah, I was dead 4 days. My body had rigor mortis, and Jesus raised me. It's like, drop the microphone, right? What a conversation. I was talking with a guy the other day. I told him about how I broke my hip playing football in high school. And that turned into a conversation about how he would have played in the NFL if he had not torn his ACL in the sixth grade. I was like, dude, I can't even touch that. Or like maybe you've had some, you know, illness. Maybe you had like the flu and you're at the hospital and somebody's like, oh yeah, man, I had a rare disease they had never discovered before and I almost died. And when I left the hospital, they named the disease after me because it was so rare. What do you do with that? I told somebody we were going to go to California for vacation this summer. They were like, oh yeah, you're going to go for a week to California? I'm going to Tahiti for a month. You can't compete with that, right? You can't compete with the story of Lazarus, except that God wants to raise every person's life. And listen, you have an amazing story. Every time that God raises you, every time you experience the resurrection life of Jesus, you got a story to tell, man. It's not about having a better story than somebody else. It's about telling the story. And the story gives glory to God. That's why verse 25 says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Now, we could talk about how Jesus raises lives here on earth, But the scripture also tells us that at the end of time, that all those who believe will be raised with Christ and spend eternity with God in heaven. Does it get any better than that? And when we come by faith, and when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that He died on the cross, that He rose again on the third day, and we commit our life to Him, one day He will call our name, and we will spend eternity with God. Wow. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. You see, there's two lives. We have a physical life, we have a spiritual life. Our physical life will eventually come to a halt. One day, Lazarus did die. If he wasn't dead, he would be here at church giving a little testimony this morning. Amen? Lazarus is gone. But one day, God's going to call the name of Lazarus. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth again. One day, God's going to say, He's going to say your name. He's going to say, Maria, come forth. He's going to say, Scott, come forth. He's going to say, Bob, come forth. And we're going to be raised with Christ for all eternity. And that's why it matters so much today that we talk about the greatest miracle of all. Because the greatest miracle is that somebody's heart and life could be transformed, could be made new, and that we could spend eternity with God. There's nothing any greater than that. We don't have time to be frustrated with God. We need to believe and see what God is going to do. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.